We are still in Matthew chapter 6. We are wrapping up what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer today, but we're not wrapping up the series on prayer. That's going to continue for a few more weeks. But we come to the part of the prayer where Jesus says you should pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And we're going to look at that. And just so that you can be prepared when we get there, if you want to put a marker in your Bible or some kind of a tab at your Bible app, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 and Psalm 91 as we go through the morning. And that's where we'll spend the bulk of our time, Ephesians 6, Psalm 91. But we need to make some preliminary statements first. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we need to remember God does not tempt us to sin. You know, we're not praying, "God, don't tempt me to sin." James chapter 1, I put the scriptures in your notes. If you've not yet downloaded the notes, there's a link where you can download them and you can follow along with us. In James chapter 1, when James says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." So God does not tempt us to sin. I wanted to make sure you understood that as we get into this part of the prayer. The second thing we need to do is study what that word temptation means. Lead us not into temptation. The word really has two meanings. It can mean a temptation to sin, but it also means, in fact, its original meaning was times of testing and trials. And it's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 26. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's left Peter, James, and John to pray with him, and they fall asleep. When he comes back to them, he asks them, or he says to them, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Same word as he uses here in Matthew 6. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I'm probably going to repeat this two or three times in the early part of this lesson because I think it's important that we understand what we're praying. You know, if we're praying, we need to understand what we're praying. This word temptation seems to me that it means any kind of trial or circumstance that may lead you into sin. Hence the translation of temptation. Stop and think for a minute about when you are the most susceptible to temptation to sin. It's not usually when everything's going well. It's usually when you're going through hard times, when you're going through tests and trials, your faith is under assault, and the devil, whose motto is, "Absolutely kick a person when they're down. That's the best time to kick them." The devil hops on you hard when you've been sick for a long time, when you're weak, when you're frustrated, when you're going through times of testing and trial. We tend to be more susceptible to temptation. And so what this prayer is praying is, "Lord, please don't lead me into any circumstance that would cause me to walk away, that would cause me to lose my faith." In a word, it's protection. Because the word evil here is probably a noun. It seems to be in the noun form. So it can either mean the evil one, who's of course the devil, or it could mean the evil thing. So sometimes you'll see a translation, "Deliver us from the evil." It may be, "Lord, protect me from the devil and his plans." Or it could also mean, "Lord, protect me from the evil that the devil is trying to send my way to trip me up." It's what Joseph was referring to, remember, when he told his brothers in Genesis, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." So, broadly speaking, in a word, this is a prayer for protection from anything that would cause us to lose our faith or to walk away from God. It's Romans 12, 21. Don't be overcome with evil. Now, let's isolate for a minute the word temptation and the concept of temptation to sin. And let's be honest and admit that we have something to do with the answer to this prayer. There's an old country song that says, "Lead me not into temptation. I can find it all by myself." You know, and there's an element of our responsibility as we pray, "Lead me not into temptation." Don't pray, "Lead me not into temptation," and then expose yourself to situations where you know you're going to be tempted. You know, it's ridiculous to do that. Don't pray, "Lead me not into temptation," and then deliberately put yourself in situations where you know you're going to be tempted. So we do have a role in the answer to this prayer. But we're praying, "God, protect me from things that would cause me harm." I don't know if you ever learned this song when you were a child growing up in Sunday school. We learned it. "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." Well, that's "Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil," kids' version. But we know that evil is all around us. We know that the devil is out to attack us. We know that we will face temptation. You never reach a point in your Christian maturity where you won't be tempted. The temptations shift and change as you get older in life, as you get more mature in your faith. But he is saying to us, "Pray, God, protect me from anything that would cause me evil. Protect me from anything that would cause me to sin." Now let's also focus on the word "us." Each of these sections, we're in the section of the prayer where it relates to our petitions to God. "Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." It's a reminder that our prayers should not be selfish. But in this area, protection from evil, I think the "us" takes on another dimension. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, in the Living Bible, it says, "One standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three is even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We used to watch NCIS, and when the team was fanning out to go after a suspect and they were unsure what they were getting into, DeNozzo would always say to Gibbs, "I've got your six." Well, I had to find out what that meant since I wasn't military. It meant, "I'm behind you, 6 o'clock on a clock. I'm behind you, I'm watching your back. I'm going to make sure nothing comes up behind us. I've got your six." I heard a clip from Rick Godwin where he said this: "Who's watching your back spiritually? Anyone close enough to you, helping you make sure you don't fall into the traps that mess up people? If not, you've got a big bullseye on the back of your shirt and the enemy's aiming at it. Don't try to fight on your own. We're better together." And then he said, "And whose back are you watching out for?" That's strong. Who has your back spiritually? Who's got your six spiritually? Who is in your life that prays for you, that is close enough to you that you can call them when you're heading into one of those seasons of testing, and you can say to them, "I need some extra prayer. I need you to kind of keep close tabs on me." You know, have you ever seen, you know, on Facebook or Twitter or whatever, you know, when something goofy happens, check in on your friends, they're not okay? Who do you have that checks in on you every once in a while? Says, the Lord brought you to my mind, is everything okay? We need somebody that's got our six. And whose do you have? Who do you pray for regularly? Who do you check in on regularly? I'm not talking about being intrusive. I'm not talking about barging in where you're not wanted. But I'm talking about that fellowship with brothers and sisters in the family of God, where we can call one another and say, I need some extra prayers this week. This has been a hard week. I'm going through some stuff. I need some extra prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And when I think about this part of the prayer, my mind goes to two other passages of Scripture. I mentioned them to you earlier. And we're going to start in Ephesians 6. And we're going to start reading in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes, the evil one. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, deliver us from evil, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Deliver us, lead us not. This is an interesting passage of Scripture, and it really has some significant parallels to what we call the Lord's Prayer. Paul lays out the spiritual struggle that we're in, the spiritual battle that we face. And he lines up a hierarchy of spiritual forces, rulers, authorities, and powers in the heavenly realms. Remember, our Father who art in the heavens. The battle that we face is the spiritual battle. It's in the heavenly realms. The evil princes and principalities are in the heavenly realms. God, our Father, is in the heavenly realms. Our Father in the heavenlies. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We need to trumpet that out, because in our society today, it seems like every struggle is against flesh and blood. You know, it seems like person against person, no matter what, you know, what color the sky is, or any, you know, it's person against person. And we need to understand that even when we face evil people, and there are evil people who are trying to promote evil in our world, we have to realize that our ultimate battle is not against them. It's against the spiritual forces they've opened themselves up to. And so our battle is not against the person. Our battle is against the devil who is working through the person. And so Paul says, make sure you understand that. You're not wrestling against people. You're wrestling against the devil. And then Paul says, because there is this spiritual battle, you must put on the full armor of God. God has provided it, but you have to put it on. This is something that does not happen automatically. He says, you put on the whole armor of God. So I want to take a few minutes and just give you some suggestions on how you might be able to do this in your praying. How do I put on the whole armor of God when I'm praying, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil? And you go through the different pieces of the armor, the belt of truth. Now we know Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know that he said, your word, God, is truth. So when we put on the belt of truth, what we're praying is, Lord, help me know the truth today. Obviously, most importantly, as we read the scriptures, we're saying, God, open the truth to me today. Help me to gain truth from your word. How many times have you read the Bible, and when you finish reading for the day, you have no clue what you read? You couldn't say 5 minutes later even what book you were in. I'd rather you read one verse and get truth than read five chapters and not have a clue. Lord, help me know truth. When I read your scripture, show me truth. Give me insight into that. But don't you need truth in your daily lives? Don't you face almost every day situations where you really need to know the truth about what to do and what not to do and what that person really is like and what their motivation really is and should I really enter into this agreement or not? To know the truth. Our oldest daughter is in the middle of, we think, buying a new house for her. And, you know, she would say, this looks like the one. We think this is good. Please pray that if there's something we need to know, we'll know it, right? And I told her, my mantra, or mantra, however you say it, kind of is, God knows things we don't know. And we've told you the story before about the house that we desperately wanted, got turned down three times for. Our realtor said, I've never seen anything like this happen. We couldn't figure out what was going on. This is what we wanted. And a couple of months later, it's pictures on the front page of the Chronicle flooded. And we say, thank you, Lord. You know stuff we don't know. And so isn't it comforting to be able to pray that? To be able to know that God, who knows everything, will share that with you? Now, sometimes we override what he says. You know, I want it anyway. Well, you got that little niggling thing inside you that says, I don't know. He says, I want it anyway. And then you end up saying, oh, should have listened. You know, but it, the belt of truth, God, help me to know the truth. I have this opportunity for promotion. Help me know the truth about what it's really like. How many times have you taken a job and you found out, oh, it was nothing like what they said, you know? And Lord, help me to know the truth. Maybe about a relationship. Maybe about some other kind of a decision. Maybe it's just a problem you're facing in your day. Lord, help me know the truth. And then the breastplate of righteousness, we know that Jesus is our righteousness. We become the righteousness of God in him. And that's when we thank God for our salvation. We thank God that he is our righteousness, that the only way we are able to be righteous before God is through him. And the breastplate goes over your heart. And in the Bible, your heart is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Aren't those the three areas that cause you to be led into temptation and evil? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. How you think, how you make decisions, how you react. And so when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're saying, God, guard my heart. That's what the breastplate did, the vital organs. God, guide and guard my heart. And spiritually, that's what the Bible defines your heart as, your mind and your will, and your emotions. Ask God for his protection over your emotions today, over your will today, how you make decisions, over your mind and your thought processes, because when the devil attacks you, that's where it starts, and in your thoughts. Lord, protect my thoughts. And then, and this one is a little kind of strange to us, your feet with the gospel of peace, the sandals of the gospel. It's the concept of being ready. And Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Christ. But to me, as I tried to delve into this, because I want to make sure that we're not just praying ethereal things, that we're praying practical things. Sandals were essential in the first century for keeping your balance, because the ground in the Middle East was very rocky, very uneven, and you had trouble keeping your balance unless you had a good pair of sandals on. We are living in an age when it's difficult to keep your balance. To keep your balance emotionally, to keep your balance spiritually. You know, we got people running off on far ends of every spectrum. We need God to help us keep our balance. Maybe you feel your life getting out of whack, out of balance. Lord, help me keep your balance in my life. Help me not to get out of whack. Help me not to lose sense of what's really important. Help me, Lord, keep my feet balanced. And then the shield of faith. We all know about the shield of faith, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he says that you need to have that shield of faith so that you can extinguish the fiery darts, the flaming arrows of the wicked one. In first century warfare, they would get arrows and they would dip them in pitch, and then they would ignite them, and they would shoot those flaming arrows into the army that was approaching them, and that would cause chaos, obviously, among the armies. And so they built these shields that were covered with skins, and when the arrows would come, they would lift those shields up and catch the arrows on that shield, and the thickness of the leather and the skins on that shield would take away all the oxygen from the fire and extinguish the fire. You ever been through life and had the devil shoot fiery arrows at you? Some of us have some scars from the fiery arrows that the devil has shot at us. We need the shield of faith. Lord, through my life today, increase my faith. And then the helmet of salvation, that's our thoughts, our thinking. Lord, help me to think clearly. Help me to have my mind guarded, to have my thought processes guarded. The scripture talks about having the mind of Christ. Lord, keep my thoughts straight. I mean, our whole thought processes are being so attacked in our society that we need God to keep the, we need to keep the helmet of salvation on. Lord, guard my thoughts. Guard the way I think. May I make sure that I'm thinking as a Christian should think. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Lord, may your word have power in my life today. And then he says, keep praying. With prayers, which is a general word, and requests, which is a specific word, keep praying. The second scripture that helps us in lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one, is Psalm 91. This is an incredible psalm. It is a challenging psalm. And back on December the 3rd, 2023, I spent a whole morning on this psalm. It was called Keep Calm Even in Troubled Times. So I'd encourage you, whatever platform you're on where you're getting our lessons, if you'll find that one, December the 3rd, 2023, Keep Calm Even in Troubled Times. That will give you some more insight into the parts of this psalm that we're not going to take the time to look at today. In verse 2, he says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. The words refuge and fortress refer to protection, specifically a hedge of protection. In Old Testament days, cities were protected by walls and hedges. They would plant thick rows of thorn bushes. And so when soldiers, you know, who are on foot are trying to get into the city, they've got to go through these imposing, irritating, painful rows of hedges with thorns on them. That's the picture that the psalmist uses in Psalm 91. Refuge and fortress, a hedge of protection. And as we pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, I want to encourage you to pray that protection around yourself, around your family, around the people that you pray for on a regular basis. Pray that hedge of protection around them. Because the devil's after your kids. The devil's after your family. And we need the protection of the Lord as we pray, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And in the King James Version, three times the word because is used. Verse 9, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place. Verse 14, because he set his love on me, and because he has known my name. Somebody said these three becauses are the prerequisites to praying this protection around your family. You have made the Lord your dwelling place. You may remember that Psalm 91 begins, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. And that word dwells there is the key to the whole psalm. Because it's not about a commuter back and forth. It's about living in the presence of God. Too many of us commute back and forth to God. We live our lives the way we want to. We have very little, if any, concern about what God thinks about anything going on in our lives until we run into trouble. Then we run back to God. It's like, you know, some of us are old enough to remember when your car actually came with a full tire as your spare, not one of these little bubble things. And those spare tires were great. You didn't even think about them until you needed them. The problem with spare tires is that over time they lost air. And so you might have a flat tire. I mean, I know you've never done this because you're always maintaining your spares, I know. But I've had a situation where my spare was flat. so it's not much help. But a lot of us treat God as though he were a spare tire. He's there if we're in trouble. No, Psalm 91 says you got to dwell. You've got to stay in his presence, live with him. Make sure that you're staying connected to God because you have made him your dwelling and because you've set your love on him. Do you love him? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And because we've known his name. That word know there means to make him first. And we've already studied about his name when we said, hallowed be thy name. Do you know his name? Do you know who he is? That his name represents him. So the psalmist is saying, if you're going to pray this protection, you've got to have this fellowship with God. You've got to live in his presence. You've got to love him. You've got to know who he is. Then you can declare, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. I will trust in him. And I know this may be a brand new concept to you, and it may seem kind of weird, but again, remember, our battle is against spiritual wickedness, and we're praying to our Father in the heavenly places. I just encourage you to pray a hedge of protection, to say, God, protect my kids. Protect me, protect my spouse, protect my family, protect them from the plans that the devil has for them. Man, when your kids go away to college, God, protect them from evil influences. Keep away from them people that would draw them away from you. Lead into their lives people that would draw them closer to you. You're praying protection around your kids. Greatest responsibility we have as parents. And it doesn't stop when they leave the house. Lord, protect them. I heard a preacher give an illustration. He said it was one of his families that he had taught this principle to, and their son, college age son, had gotten real rebellious and just decided he was going to go away from home, go as far away from home as he could. He went to California, and his parents were regularly, "Lord, build a hedge of protection around him. Keep evil influences away from him. Build a hedge of protection around him." He said one day, this was back before email, the kid wrote back home and he said, "I know you're praying for me because I'm trying to do stuff and I can't do it." Lord, protect them. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from evil influences in their lives. We recognize we all still have free will. And yes, you can pray that protection and they can still walk away from it and they can choose to walk away from it, but pray it anyway. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. I put on the armor of God today. I build you, Lord, as protection around us. Somebody said there's too many Christians who are spiritual streakers. They don't have the armor on, and they're going into battle and wondering why they're getting beaten to a pulp by the devil every day. You got to have the armor of God. I don't have to tell you that we are in a spiritual battle. Not just societally, but individually. You know that you're facing attacks from Satan. Now, not everything bad that happens to you is an attack from Satan. Sometimes you bring it on yourself, and we've talked about all that. But we know, especially if you start trying to really seriously live for God, you know that you start running into the devil, and you start having all kinds of struggles. And we need to pray for God's protection. Lord, don't let me get into any kind of a situation that would cause me to walk away from you. Protect me. Deliver me from Satan and his plan for evil against me. And then the prayer closes the same way the prayer begins, with focus on God. The prayer began, "Our Father, who art in the heavenlies, hallowed be thy name." The prayer ends, "Thine, Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And so as you leave the place of prayer, you're praying the same thing that you were when you started. "Lord, yours is the kingdom." Remember we talked about that? "Lord, your kingdom over mine, your plan over mine, your agenda over mine, your kingdom come." And remember his kingdom? Righteousness, peace, and joy. "Thine is the power." "Lord, I need your power today. I can't live life in my own strength. I need your power." And "Lord, you deserve the glory. It's all about you. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. You are the one who is worthy of all of my praise forever." Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And now may the Lord bless you, keep you. May he make his face shine on you, give you his peace, now and evermore. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being here today. You're dismissed.